Okay, you can hear me okay?
Yes, I sound good.
Okay. Excellent, okay. So 1 John chapter 4, 4 through 6, this titled The Spirit of Truth versus the Spirit of Error, part 2. And I didn't know why it was titled that way until I got the end of verse 6, and then I said, oh, that's why the title is.
Yeah, you had to go into the story to
kind of. As is often with John, you have to
exactly
read ahead, and then you're in the know. So let's start with Bob's verses from last week, from chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, and then we'll read through verse 6. And he actually last week did 1 through 3. So verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and is now, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so there we have 4 through 6. Verse 4. Okay, this, you are from God. And the you are is emphatic in the Greek, giving the meaning yourselves are from God. I don't understand it, but somehow in the Greek it's very emphatic. And it really says you are God, or you are out from God. We are from God as our source of life, and our hearts and mentality and framework finds its source in God, and from God is how the Greek goes here. You are from God, little children, so little technion, little born ones, or little teachable ones, you could say. We are the offspring, the spiritual offspring of our Father God. And we have overcome. We have overcome them. Overcome is nikao. It's in the perfect tense. It's a verb, perfect active indicative. It's from the noun nike or Nike, as you see. It means to be a victor, or one who prevails, or one who conquers, a conqueror, one who wins in a contest is the meaning of nikao, so overcoming. Wiest says the verb is perfect and tense, speaking of a past completed victory and a present state of being a conqueror. So more on this nikao, or overcoming. We have overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. Another word for that up there is, you can see prevailer. We have prevailed. John uses this word overcome 3 times in 1 John. Once he uses it, young men, you have overcome the evil one. He uses it another time in 5:4-5, for whatever born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that's chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, which we'll get to. So 3 times there, John uses nikao. It's used of God in Romans 3:4. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified. And it's talking of God here, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And that word prevail is nakao. It's used of Christ in the Gospel of John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's, let me see if I can get to my question here. Oh, and once again in Revelation, a couple times, at least three times in Revelation, and it makes sense that it's in Revelation, when you have Christ in the heavenlies and you have John seeing Christ in heaven and him being an overcomer. So this is from Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. And he's talking to John here, which is interesting. Right. And we're in Revelations, but he's talking to the same guy. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has nakao, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. So there's some usages of this word nakao. Yeah, perfect tense. So happened in the past, abiding results in the present. So my question is, how have we and how are we overcomers, victors, conquerors? Is the question. An opened a question, but I think you know the answer.
Right. Well, hopefully you know the answer, right?
Yeah, yeah.
There's actually only one answer, right?
Yeah, one answer, and that's because Christ was the overcomer and the victor and the conqueror. When he went to the cross, he died and was buried, and he rose again. He conquered death and Satan and hell and Hades and all that. And so we just are placed in him, making us overcomers, victors, yeah, conquerors too.
Andrew, just a side point, fact that we are overcomers doesn't mean that we are without trials and tribulations.
Yeah, right. Right. But at the end of those trials, we'll be overcomers, right?
Right, absolutely.
You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. We're still in verse 4, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's look at this because greater, for the reason that God is greater. We are overcoming. I just put in this first little sentence, I just put the mathematical symbol for greater. Greater. So he is greater than he who is in the world, using the mathematical symbol there.
Okay.
It's a good way for you mathematicians to understand it. Yeah.
You have to remember it.
And I almost couldn't find that little symbol. It was the other way. And I said, oh, that's not right.
No. You'll flip it.
Yeah. So, and greater is the Greek word megas, M-E-G-A-S. And it's really surpassing others in nature and power. And it's used here of God, but it's used all over scripture for various reasons. And here it's used of God. And you might add to that, God is higher, more higher. So he's greater exalted, more majestic, greater in majesty than anything, than these spirits in the world, than the Antichrist. In the world, he is greater than all that. So greater is he who is in us, and that's God in us. So that's a statement of fact, and it's a result of our regeneration. Our new birth, right? A fact of our new birth. And it alludes to the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, each of us, each believer. It also is, it's our identification too, isn't it? God is in us, we are in him, and we are identified with him. Even though that John doesn't say that explicitly, but it's there. It's one of those things that Roxer says as a ubiquitous shorthand. You know, you can add this information. You can add all this information into the verse because John has said it before, or he will say it, and he assumes that his readers know all this, as Roy likes to say. So greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And I struggled with this a little at the beginning of the study. I was like, who is he? Who is being referred to there in the second part of this verse? You know that the greater he is God, but who is he who is in the world? So I was like I struggle with it, thinking, well, that pronoun has to match up with a noun that went before. And I was like, you know, you have to have these Greek feminine has to match and all that. So I was worried about that because I'm not good at that. But then I just went to the context, and the context is from chapter 4, 1 through 3. And it mentions that every spirit, mm-hmm. and it mentions many false prophets, right. and a phrase, every spirit that's not confessed Jesus, and the spirit of the Antichrist that is coming and is here. So I was like, oh, that's what it refers to. That is he. You can apply to any of those up there in verses 1 through 3. And I didn't have to, I didn't deal with the neutered or the feminine, just because I think that's it. And you don't have to go through all that Greek gymnastics to get there. What is the spirit of the Antichrist, that is in the world? And, I dealt with this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And I just reprinted it here. So John's Antichrist is whoever has the spirit or quality of departing from the truth. The denials, a lot of denials. Denials of Jesus Christ's messiahship, his salvation, his kingship. In 1 John 2:22, he denies the Father God, mm-hmm. in 22, denies the sonship of Jesus in 2:22. And from last week, verse 3, an Antichrist is one who denies the deity or the divinely sourced origin of Christ as God. He also denies Jesus' humanity, that he became bodily in the flesh. So that's the spirit of the Antichrist, and that's what these false teachers will teach, because they are imbued by this spirit of the Antichrist. Therefore, this is the he that is he in the world. I came to that conclusion. 1 John 4:4. But the spirit has a progenitor or source, and can you guess who that source is?
The evil one. The evil one, Satan.
I think I heard that. So I thought, well, and I probably don't have to do this, but I need to prove that God is greater than he who is in the world, or God is greater than the spirit. So let's prove that out from Ezekiel 28. And we're talking about Lucifer here, who becomes Satan. And it's long, but I just highlighted out the pertinent facts from Ezekiel 28, starting in verse, I think, 12 here. You know, God says you had the seal of protection. You were in Eden, and I'll just summarize. You were in the garden. I befitted you with ruby, topaz, diamond, beryl, and jasper, emerald, and I created this wonderful creature, Lucifer, on the day you were created, you see, you were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. And that's important. That's an important fact. Until unrighteousness was found in you, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. And that's who he is, Lucifer. He's a covering cherub. Then I'll skip down. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the righteousness of your trade, you profane the sanctuaries. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. So poet just lays out how God created Lucifer there in the garden. And so the conclusion of that verse 4 is, greater is Christ in us than Lucifer, who becomes Satan, and a system of old, because Lucifer, Satan, is a creature created by the one who indwells us. And if the one who indwells us created Lucifer, of course he's greater in power and nature than his creation. So I proved that out there. Just wanted to
that's good. Thank you.
Yeah. Just so you don't, no one takes my word for that, from that. And one commentator, someone I heard, or maybe I read it online, said that, you know, God didn't create Satan. He created Lucifer. He created Lucifer, but
right.
Lucifer became Satan.
Right.
And you could wonder how that was done, but yeah, so, and God, of course, doesn't create evil, but, Lucifer went his way.
Yeah, well, it's like man, right? He created man.
Yeah.
And man chose to disobey him, so he, you know, both the angels and man were created, you know, untested, I guess you'd say.
Yeah, and it reminds me of this thing T. Austin Sparks says, that Adam was created, body, soul, and spirit. But when he sinned, he became a different creature than what he was created as. Sin entered and he's a different creature or creation than his original creation. The soul and the body kind of takes precedence over the spirit. Because man had a spiritual relationship with God in the garden, and now that's kind of been flipped around. Because that he was dead in the spirit after he sinned. So he's a different creature than he was in the Garden of Eden. And so you could say that about Lucifer too. So verse 5, they are from the world, therefore... let me get rid of that. The magic of PowerPoint. You can see it happening live here. Verse 5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Again, they is another emphatic pronoun, and they are the spirits whom we are to test. And they are out from the world, Greek word. The preposition ek, out from the cosmos, is the Greek word for world. And if you recall in just the last verse, we are out from God. We are ek, out of God. And they are out from the world here in verse 5. And both are in fact, so we have two emphatics. The we in verse 4, the emphatic they, we ourselves, and they themselves. two emphatics there. A lot of commentators and Merriman mentioned that, the importance of that emphatic. Interesting in verse 1 from Bob's lesson last week, we are to test the spirits. And I don't think he got into the Greek last week, but the Greek for test is dokimazo, and that's examining as through a refining fire with a view towards approval is how you are to test these spirits. Same word as how God tests us in trials, dokimazo. Not so we fail, but we are approved. So it's saying that, you know, when you talk to, and I make the statement here, it does not we judge these antichrist spirits or these false teachers who we come into contact with, but we're to pose questions, perhaps prod, confer with them, see if what's coming out from them is from the Holy Spirit, or whether, in fact, at the end of it, or the bottom of it, is a denial of the incarnation of Christ, or a denial of Christ's work, right? I know that I had met with this very nice couple for about a year. They came every week, the two of them, to my house every, like, Saturday. Guess who they are from? They are from the Jehovah's Witnesses. So,
oh wow.
But we, you know, I sat through there, but I wanted to get to the bottom of this, what I believe. And when I got to it, I was hoping to sort of convince them of the incarnation and the cross of Christ, right? I never got there because they moved away. But that's what I think I was doing. I was dokimatsuing. But they never get to the exact thing, and the exact thing of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that Jesus Christ was once, Michael of old, Michael the Archangel, and now he just came in the form of a man, and I don't think even in the flesh, he was just sort of a spiritual being that looked like a man, and he was created, of course, like Lucifer. Michael was created by God. And so Michael is is Christ, but you never get that. You never get there with, the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah.
They never tell you that. And that's what I was trying to get to the bottom of.
Well, and they don't really have scripture to back it up either, right?
Yeah, but they have some shades of scripture, right? Some half-truths. They put it together in that way. And then they'll prove to you that Jesus wasn't, you know, the word, the incarnate. It's really interesting. So there it is. I've done that. So you just pray for those people. And that's the bottom line issue is this section on John with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Andrew?
Yeah.
Like I was telling Bob, the false teachers will not come out and teach you their false doctrine right away. They'll find, particular things in your doctrine that they agree with and then preach that. They won't teach their false doctrine. They'll just, you know, as you go along, they'll probably introduce false parts of their doctrine. Mm-hmm. And since you believe everything else, then you're going to start believing in the false doctrine too, just as it comes forth. But they're not going to preach false doctrine right away. They're going to hide that.
Yeah, you're right. Hide the football, or hide the that's exactly it. They'll establish a rapport with you.
Right.
That you'll have all this agreement on. Maybe, you know, 90%, because they'll say things that are pretty true about, God and Christ, but then at the end, yeah, so that's exactly it. That's a good point, Jim.
Well, Andrew, you don't know. Maybe the Lord will use you, you know, what you said to him down the road. You never know.
Yeah, maybe something I sort of uttered out or spit out is the key. But but I don't know. I don't know. But it was just a took a long time. But we never got anywhere. Getting to the bottom line there. So in verse 5 here, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. I like what Weiss says. He has his outline. So overall, verses 1 through 6 were discerning false spirits, the discernment of false spirits. But I like how he came up with this here in verses 1 through 3. And it's an objective test. It's doctrinal. But then now in 4, 5, and 6, we are in a subjective test, and that's the witness of the Spirit. And I like that dichotomy that he gives. So it's first he moves from the objective to the subjective. And notice how we are in the subjective realm of, talking about how they speak as from the world and the world listens to them. There's not like a specific doctrine like the incarnation of Christ here or the deity of Christ. There's the subjectiveness. And I like that. I like what how he put that in his outline. So we are now in the subjective realm of discernment. So two types of discernment. Objective, doctrinal, and then just what the Spirit tells you subjectively. They're from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. Again, it's emphatic. It's they themselves are sourced from the world. They come out from the world. So if they come out from the world, it follows, if you follow it logically, that their speech will come from the same source. They are speaking now as out from the cosmos system, and it's in the present tense. That's why it's speaking now. It's in the active voice, indicative mode. The world listens to them. Listen is to incline one's ear, to hearken to. The Greek word is akouo. The world is presently listening to them is the sort of color of the Greek in the present tense. Akouo here in verse 5, listening. The cosmos is actively listening to the spirit of the Antichrist, or you could call it the spirit of the age. And that's very subjective, right? And you can see how that's subjective, but we all know what that is, without defining it. And in this case, the word akouo falls under the Greek shade, I guess, of yielding to, hearing and obeying, to hear one from Strong's. So it's hearing and obeying. And I notice it's interesting that it's not hupakouo, right? It's not listening under.
Right. That's good.
It's, I guess, listening in parallel to. So you're listening to a peer, and they hear their peers instead of hupakouo, listening under. I just thought that was interesting. That it's not, the word is not hupakouo. So the world knows and hears its own. Its ears prick up when it recognizes the source voice of the Antichrist spirit. Or when it hears the voice of a spirit or false prophet or a false teacher, you know, it listens in. It recognizes that voice. It would also follow, I think, that ear, that person who is listening, akouo, will tune out the voice of the Holy Spirit. Right, or anything of God. And then caused me to question that the Holy Spirit does convict the world of sin. So a little listening, I guess, to the voice of the Holy Spirit in convicting of sin must happen with the unbeliever.
Hey, just a passing comment?
Yeah.
If you're dealing with electronics at all, you know what a resonant circuit is. It's something that harmonizes with a specific frequency.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, if we tune your radio or your TV or whatever across the dial, you know, and you come to a station, you hear it or you see it.
Yeah.
Okay? And it's like that with us and God, is that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we hear him because we are resonant with him. We have been created by God like him. We are his. He's in us. And so it's not just that he dwells in us. He's made us new creations like himself so that we harmonize and we can hear him and we can understand him. I love that parallelism that this verse brings out in that sense, okay? The world is tuned to the unreal and loves it. The Christian is tuned to reality and loves it. That's something.
Yeah, and the things of God are real, are the reality. And, you know, right, that's an excellent point because working that up, I thought of that. I thought of a radio, you know, an old dial radio where you get that word, you can't be on Zoom or any modern electronics, but you finally find a radio station and it comes through crackly and then clearly if you fine tune that little dial. And I had that passing thought, but I passed it, but I'm glad you brought that up. So that's really excellent. Or it could be in the physical world, it could be positive feedback, where you create a positive feedback loop, I guess, with the world. But I don't know, that's out of my, that's getting into audiology, and that's something that I can't speak on. So let's define what this cosmos, this word is, the world. Let's define that word, because we've been talking about it a lot, and it's very subjective, but this definition from Schaefer way back when is the best, is a really good definition of the cosmos. So first he says, the cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is a civilization now functioning apart from God. The system embraces its godless governments, its conflicts, its armaments, its jealousies, its education, its culture, religions of morality and pride. It is the sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees and what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they will ever know, so long as they live on this earth. So they live in this system. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, or world of Satan.
Wow.
So yeah, he just nails everything because you have governments in there, you have conflicts, and we're going through that now in the world, armaments, jealousies, look at that, education, culture, all the religions that stress morality and things like that. Not that we don't stress morality, but, you know, morality as a way to salvation. So it's just an excellent definition of the word cosmos or world. Okay, on to verse, 6 here. And, in verse 6, I'll read it really quick. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and hence the theme of our topic today, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And now this is really sort of has some color to it after what Roy said about the frequencies. I like that. This verse I'm just going to spend a little time with, because we know all this in verse 6, what he's saying, because we've seen all this information from the previous verses. So John is saying we ourselves, that's emphatic, and he's talking about him and the apostles. We ourselves have our source as well out from God. And he who is presently knowing God as well, at gnosko knowledge, experiential knowledge, and is growing in grace in their knowledge, hearkens to or yields to or obeys our divinely sourced and singularly true apostolic message is kind of how I worded out verse 6 here. And that's my own attempt at a retranslation. It's hard to read, but when you read it without verbalizing it, it kind of makes sense, because it's kind of it reminds me of those, how Vern Peterman would do it. He would make it that kind of detailed, and it made total sense if you read it, but it's hard to speak it out there. So we have the emphatic, we ourselves, we are from God as a source. And so the one who is out from the God, God as well, from a source, that's us, we can hear this apostolic message. And why do I say that? Because it ties into 1 John 1:3, where John starts out this entire epistle by saying, what we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. There's the us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's talking about that initial apostolic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which these believers have heard from the beginning. You know that from the beginning, is what he said. So by this, we are experientially coming to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I want to end with just some verses here that coincide with that coincide here with verse 6 from John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we can get the truth from the word. John 15:26, even the spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So there we have that spirit who indwells us is internally testifying to us about Christ. And then John 10:26-30, and this is really interesting, when John speaks of the sheep. You know, you are sheep, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, he says, and that of my sheep is ek. You are not out of my flock of sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and that word is akouo. Isn't that interesting? And I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Isn't that interesting? The same word, megas, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. So it's interesting too that the Holy Spirit is, Christ refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. That's his title.
Right.
So you'd have the him versus the Spirit of Error. And I'll leave it there. Thoughts?
Yeah, Andrew, I think May Roy can help me here too. I think when it says they're emphatic, isn't that having to do with the position in the Greek text?
Yeah, right.
I've heard Macaulay say it's the position in the Greek text. So those two, the they and the we, are in the first place in the Greek text in that verse. I think that's what it is.
Well, but then I think it was maybe Merriman said they could put it anywhere, but it's something they do to the Greek, and that makes it emphatic. That makes it we ourselves, you yourselves. And what was the third one? We ourselves, you yourselves, and they themselves.
Right.
These three verses, they have those three pronouns, Andrew, you just mentioned, are the emphasis here in this text. You, true believers, they, the Gnostic people, and we, the missionary team, so to speak.
Yeah.
John and those that were with him, in the apostleship relationship. And I think that we could include us as well in the broader sense of that word.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think we could. Because he identifies, John identifies himself and the apostles with his believers that he knows that he's writing this to. It's really amazing.
And the purpose too of this letter is for believers specifically. And so there's an encompassment here. This is a family that we're talking about. And so these three pronouns, the only ones that's not part of the family is they. Not interesting?
Yeah, right. Yeah, they and them. Really interesting. And you know, when I first started out with First John, I was honing in on this fact that he mentions Antichrist, and so I was like, when I first started out, I was like, well, are we being tested? Are we to test our faith, et cetera, et cetera? No, that's not it. But he does bring up a testing, and that's the they. And certainly we're in the section of we're testing, we're docimazoing these spirits. So there is and during John's time, there were these false Gnostics that – so – the false teaching has it's a background to the first book of John, but it's not the theme, right? It's in the background, and he brings it out here. But that'll disappear back now into the background, and now he'll continue on with us, and we'll get into God is love next week, right? So it's interesting.
One of the things too that Ironside brings out, as well as Weiss, is that this incarnation is what they are teaching in a false way. The idea of Christ was from God rather than being God.
Right.
If you listen to what's being taught by the majority of modern theologians, Jesus Christ came as a man, and he followed God's principles and he was a good man and a good teacher, and he became just like God. Well, that's not the incarnation. The incarnation, the reality is that God has existed always, and he took upon himself flesh for us. He became a man. He didn't come into existence at the birth of Christ, nor did he come into existence by Christ following his examples and becoming like him. No, he is God. He is the promised one. Isn't that something?
We're probably going to have to end here. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. We're running over.
And just one thing for future reference. Your sound is Andrew is coming through loud and clear, but you're kind of much softer. I'm not sure what you can do, but.
Well, look at the screen.
I'm not projecting, Gail says, so I'm sorry.
Okay, all right. Andrew took down your presentation, right, Andrew?
Oh, yeah, I did.
Okay. Well, you just created a weird effect on our screen. It's okay. Okay.
Can you see?
Why don't you go ahead and close?
Yeah, okay. A lot of chit-chat there at the end.
That's okay. It's all right. It's all good.
We're sorry. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful study in John, and just be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.